Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Well, good morning and welcome to Liberty. My name is Tim, serve as one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to 1 Corinthians 7. That's our text for this morning. And I'm going to read it for us now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So hear now the word of the Lord. And now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, April 26th, 2008, almost 16 years ago, Misty and I were married. Thank you. No, at first service, no one cared, so I appreciate that. And if you heard that date and you're like, April 26th, that's Friday, do you have a plan? And yes, Misty and I defy gender stereotypes. I'm the one in our marriage who remembers dates. Birthdays, anniversaries. She's the one who does all the work. I just remember the dates. But the plan is in place for this Friday, and it's a good plan. It's so good, I'm publicly bragging about it right now. However, when I first got married, it became very clear that I had no idea what I was doing. And many days I still don't, because marriage can be complicated. It's the only way to know how to be good at being married is if you know what it is. What is marriage? It's a question our culture has been wrestling with over the past several years and decades. And Paul gives some answers to that question in the text I read for us. It's interesting. Paul is a single guy, but has a lot of interest or a lot of insight into what marriage is. He was probably married at one point, but he's clearly single now. Whatever his history, as a single man, he has enormous theological and pastoral insight into marriage. So if you're single and you're like, what's the point listening to a talk on what is marriage? Well, maybe you need to tell your married people how to be married, or your married friends how to be married. So listen up, because that's what Paul is doing here. So what is marriage? And I want to unpack two thoughts. Paul says in these four verses. The first is marriage is the yielding of your self-authority. Now, throughout the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in this letter through the rest of the summer, Paul addresses things that this church has written to him about. That's why I read the NIV this morning, is because that makes it really clear. Paul says, for the matters you wrote about. And then he says something that they have been saying among themselves. That's why it's in quotes. And what they've been saying among themselves is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman or to have sex with a woman. And I mentioned this last week, but this is a saying common in the church. There was a vision of sexuality within Corinth that was, sex is dirty. And it's so dirty, married couples should not even have sex. That's what they were saying. And that might sound confusing to us. How did they come to believe this? But theologian Gordon Fee has a really helpful reconstruction of imagining what was going on in their minds and why they said this, why they were thinking this, why they wrote this to Paul. And Fee imagines the church saying this to Paul. Paul, since you yourself are unmarried and are not actively seeking marriage, and since you have denied porneia, sexual immorality, in your letter to us, is it not so that one is better off not to have sex at all? Right? As if they hear Paul saying, Paul, you're so restrictive on your teaching on sex, you yourself are single, it sounds like sex is just dirty and we should stop doing it and focus on the Lord. And Paul's response to that is, that's not at all what I'm saying. Not at all what I'm saying. And it's why in verse 2 he says, each man should have his own wife. Now it's important we understand what that means. Because I've often heard people interpret Paul as saying, well, if someone can't really control themselves, then they need to have sex. And the married partner should be the person for that outlet because they can't control themselves. That's how I've heard that interpreted. And I don't think that's what Paul means. What most likely is happening is that many married couples in Corinth have determined sex is dirty, so they've stopped having sex. But as we talked about, or I talked about last week, because the body is also dirty and irrelevant to your salvation, well, then the men could go have sex with prostitutes, cult prostitutes, to have that release for their lack of self-control. And so what Paul is probably saying in these two verses is, you're saying to me sex is dirty, so married people shouldn't be having sex anymore, but look what you're actually doing. Men are sleeping with prostitutes. Look at the sexual immorality among you already. Because of that sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and stop going to cult prostitutes. That's the point of these two verses. And my guess is we can probably all agree on that. Men shouldn't go to prostitutes. Not much debate. It's when we get into verse 4, what Paul says next, that there's been a lot of debate over, which is when Paul says to the husband and wife, to wives, you don't have authority over your own body. It's been turned over. Your husband has authority over you. And then he says to husbands, your body's not your own. Your wife has authority over you. And this obviously could lead to very problematic directions. Paul is saying when you're married, you come, or really when you're in any sexual relationship with another person, your body comes under their authority. And in our day of Me Too, sexual abuse, increased awareness, this is like, hold on, what? Is Paul rejecting bodily autonomy, a key belief in our culture in our day? Well, what is Paul saying? What does he mean when he said, why is he saying this? And so a couple of thoughts of our, I think what Paul means. The first is that a sexual connection with another puts us under their authority. And I feel like this is just obvious in most cases. We've all had crushes on someone else and just done really weird stuff. Oh, come on. You've done really weird stuff. In first service, a few people were honest. None of you were honest, so this is going to get weird. But for example, when I was growing up, I found the idea that anyone would talk on the phone for more than like a minute to be strange behavior. It's still, yes. Then I started dating Misty, and I started engaging in this strange behavior of talking on the phone for hours at a time as if it's only minutes. It's because I was under her authority. Talk to me. Call and answer my phone call. When we desire someone, we long for us. They have a power over us. We come under their authority. And then when we take the step of creating a sexual connection with another person, actually physically uniting with them, that authority gets even stronger. That's what Paul's saying. So part of what he was saying last week, he's saying that's why you can't sleep with prostitutes. Again, it's so important. Paul doesn't say there's a no sex with prostitutes rule, you're breaking it. There is that rule. That's not what he says. Verse 16 of chapter 6 from last week, the reason you can't sleep with prostitutes, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it's written, the two become one flesh. You're united with her. You're connected to her. You come under her authority. That's why you can't do that. And this can obviously be a problem. This is why Christianity has the sexual ethic it has. It's why we find pornography to be wrong, because you're not just engaging in a sinful act of breaking of a rule. You're actually coming under the authority of someone else. Whose authority are you? Who are you subjecting yourself under? This is the problem of sexual connection outside of marriage, which I spoke to last week. You're giving yourself or your body to someone. You're giving authority to someone over your body who's saying, I don't want all of you yet. I don't want to commit in covenant relationship with you. I don't want to commit to you financially, relationally, emotionally for the rest of my life. I just want your body. I just want to use you sexually for the moment. I don't want to commit all of myself to you. And you should not put yourself under the authority of someone who would do that to you, who would say, I just want your body and not your whole self. That's why Christianity has the sexual ethic it has, is because sexual connection creates an authority structure. This is why when almost any pastoral counseling now we tend to have with pre-married people or people on the way to marriage is we talk about cohabitation, living together before marriage. Our going cultural assumption is that's a wise next step before marriage. You got to try someone out. What are they like? In the context of living together before you're married. You need to know before you're married. And that plays into give your body but not your whole self. Try other people out. Use them before you commit yourself to them. And we would say that's not sexuality as the Bible would say. The Bible would say is sexual connection creates an authority structure and you should only give or come under the authority of another person's body if they've said to you, here's all of myself. I'm financially vulnerable to you. I'm emotionally vulnerable to you. I'm relationally, I'm giving all of myself for the rest of my life. And I would never ask from your body until I've done that for you. So I'd love to explore those themes further. I don't have time because I want to spend most of my time on the thing that Paul says, which, I mean, just jaws would have dropped. And if you heard me, you may have been a little uncomfortable with what I read as well. Paul says in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, our jaws drop for a different reason than the Corinthian jaws would have dropped. The Corinthian jaws would have dropped because Paul says women have authority over their husbands' bodies. No ancient person would have said this. And if you remember back a few weeks ago when I quoted from Demosthenes, who gave kind of the vision of male and female bodies of this day, sexuality in this day, and he wrote, mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children. That was the going assumption of Corinth. And into that culture, Paul says, husbands, your wife has authority over your body. This sounds like radical feminism, and it kind of is. It's radical mutuality. And I know some guys are thinking, but wait, Tim, Paul also said the opposite, that wives' bodies are under the authority of the husband. Well, no one debated that in this day. It's the husbands yielding their authority over their wives. No one believed that. And I'll speak more to that in a minute, but we need to hear what Paul's affirming is total mutuality. No male dominance. In a culture where men believed they had total autonomy of their own bodies and female bodies, Paul is saying no. Christian men are to live into a totally different vision of sexuality where they give up the autonomy of their body to come under the authority of their wives. Marriage is a rejection of self-authority. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the second thing I want to speak to about marriage from verse 4 in particular is that marriage is self-donation. Marriage is self-donation. So this is week 3. Next week, Evan Dewey's going to preach, and I think it's on puppies or something like that. It's really light. So in week 3 of what's been some heavy territory, what I've been trying to say is the Christian vision of sexuality is saying to your partner, here's all of me. My whole self, I'm holding nothing back from you. It's an act of vulnerability. It's an act of independence, or it's interdependence. It's the giving of your body to another person in marriage. That's why I use the phrase, which I first heard from Tim Keller, which I think he quoted from someone else, of self-donation. Our sexuality is meant for self-donation, not self-seeking and taking from others. Where I give up my right of being a single, solitary person and become united with another, where my body serves them. And so when Paul says what he says in verse 4, what he's not inviting you to do is to look at your spouse's body and say, your body for my desires, your body to serve me. What Paul is inviting you to do is look at your body and to say to your spouse, my body to serve you, my body to serve your needs and desires. Paul's not saying to look at your spouse and say, I don't really have any control, so you need to serve me. It's, I am becoming a person of self-control so that my life is given, served in love towards others, not taking from them. And this is tricky ground to navigate. And so Paul says something I want to hear very clearly in verse 5 when he says, he goes on, says, therefore, in marriage, don't deprive yourself, deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I've heard this passage interpreted to mean that if a man struggles with sexual sin, that means his wife is not sexually available to her husband and she needs to be. Paul is not saying that. How does Satan tempt us? Because a lack of self-control. And so if you're struggling with sexual sin from within marriage, your first step is to pursue self-control, not to blame your spouse. The answer is not to turn toward your spouse and expect more from them. It's to turn your heart towards your Father and expect more from yourself. And Paul's vision of sexuality within marriage is not your body for me. His vision of sexuality within marriage is my body to serve you. That's what he means. I don't have authority over my own body. I yield it to my husband. It's not, hey, good news, you own your spouse, take advantage. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying yield your authority over. Give yourself over. It's my body for you. And this goes far beyond our sexuality. This goes far beyond just what it means for sex. That both marriage partners are invited to live into this vision. So my hope is if you're married, and even if you're not, as you begin to think about marriage, the question of marriage that we should be asking as married people or people who might hope to be married one day is, how can I use my body to serve my spouse? Not how can my spouse use their body to serve me? How can I use my body to serve my spouse? And this goes far beyond sex. This is just the day-to-day living. So I know what doesn't serve Misty. If I come home from work really tired because I made the choice of a cheeseburger for lunch instead of a salad, which means I'm worthless at 5 p.m., and I just come home and plop my couch on, or plop my body on our couch and just disconnect from reality, my body is saying, I don't seek to serve you right now. My body for me. So when I order lunch, my body is under Misty's authority. And when I do that, when I live into that and don't care about how my body is not serving my spouse, I'm failing to be the husband I'm called to be. It's how can I use my body to serve my spouse? And in a good marriage and in a safe marriage, and I don't assume every marriage in this room is safe, where your spouse has no question that you desire for your body to serve them, then something really beautiful can happen. In an abusive marriage where someone's saying, I'm going to take from your body to serve me, it's not safe for you to be asking, how can my body serve my spouse? You probably need protection or the police, not this question. But in a safe marriage where you know your spouse is committed their body to you, then you can begin to ask this question of all elements of your life, emotionally, relationally, financially, and sexually. How can my body serve you to celebrate our union and to create a strong sexual connection? It's a beautiful, when there's a safe marriage, this becomes a powerful reality where both spouses are saying, how can my body serve you? Not, you serve me. So imagine being married to someone who says, I want my body to serve you. Emotionally, relationally, sexually. That sounds amazing, right? So become that person for your spouse so they get to experience it. And maybe if they get that kind of marriage, they'll start doing the same for you. Or maybe you'll do it at the same time, which I think is what Paul is inviting all marriages to. It's a terrible marriage if you look at your spouse and demand they give to you. It becomes abusive. You're making demands. Paul's not inviting you to that. He's not inviting you to say, I have authority over your body, serve me. He's not saying that. He's saying, you have authority over mine. How can I serve you? It's my body to serve you. That's the vision of Christian marriage, which is incredible. And this is wild. If we all like embodied this, if our bodies through sex come under the authority of another person and that's used for our good to serve us, you know how powerful that is? And yeah, we hate the word authority in our culture, which is probably some of the issue. And it's why I even like the NIV here, is because they make very clear what Paul is saying in language that we struggle with. We hate the word authority unless, of course, we've encountered someone who's used their authority to serve us. And if you're a Christian, that's the gospel, is that Jesus used his body, all of his authority, heavenly, earthly, all of it to bring you life. You've experienced that if you believe the gospel. And listen to how Paul described how Jesus used the authority in his body. Philippians 2, in your relationships with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was his mind? He was God, but he did not consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, took the very nature of a servant, was found in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul's saying that's how we live as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, is to not use our rights to say, you serve my needs, but to say, let me serve yours. And if that's true in this community, how much more true should it be in our marriages, where it's not my rights to be served by you, but it's I give up my rights to serve you. Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God. I've got my rights. I'm going to claim them. You better serve me. No, he said, I'm the Son of God. Here's my body. Given away to serve as a ransom for many, to serve you, to die for you, to give myself as a ransom to set you free. And it's why the vision and the hope of this series is to give a vision of sexuality that calls us to be people of self-giving love in a culture of self-seeking lust. Our culture's vision of sexuality is my desires need to be met and I must find a way to meet them. The Bible's vision of sexuality is let me give myself away to another. Because getting married does not solve the problem of self-seeking lust. If you get married and you're still defined by self-seeking lust, all you've done is create and find a person you can now use much more easily for your own self-seeking desires. Whereas marriage opens up a very different space where hopefully two things begin to happen. One, marriage opens a space for me to kill my self-seeking patterns. Right, Paul gives a vision of marriage here where my body's used for another, for their good, relationally, spiritually, sexually. And Paul says this in a different way, a little bit less direct, in Ephesians 5, where he talks about how husbands are to love their wives. And he says this, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. So why in a moment, Paul will say, actually, like marriages work out, they're a visible representation of the gospel. Because in marriages, what's supposed to happen is a husband loving his wife in such a way that he's committed to her holiness and cleansing, that she becomes a woman of without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. And he's gonna love her in a way that she becomes that. Now, one of the great joys and works for a husband is to have a vision of who your wife will be perfect one day, without blemish, without wrinkles, and then to, like Jesus, commit yourself to living in such a way where you do for her what he has done for you, to use your body to serve her, to help her become the person you know Jesus will make her one day. Some husband should have said amen to that. That's disappointing. Disappointing. Too late. Too late. And in some ways, wives do the similar thing for husband. But marriage has become a place where our self-seeking patterns are lovingly killed and we use our bodies to sanctify and make new the people we are married to. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's about giving yourself away so that your spouse is made holy, blameless, without wrinkle, no blame, radiant. It's what Jesus is doing for us. may we do it for our spouses. And second, marriage opens the space for my spouse to love me into selflessness. I love what the pastor Lewis Meads once said. My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were married, and each of the 5 was me. When marriage is at its best, and we married people know, we often aren't at our best. But when marriage is at its best, what's happening is that I'm in communion with someone who knows my weirdness, my brokenness, my failures, and I'm received anyway. And that's how we change. We don't change by getting yelled at or shamed. It can work some ways. We're loved into change. And when you are received by someone who knows your brokenness and receives you emotionally, relationally, and sexually, it creates a powerful reality whereby you're loved into newness of life. And so it is time to conclude our 3 weeks in marriage and sex. And I want to do so with just a few final words. The first is that the vision of this series is ultimately for you to become a person of self-giving love in a culture of self-seeking lust. That our sexual desires are often mangled into self-centeredness, lack of self-control, and that's all true. We're all wrestling with that in our own ways. But the heart of this series has not been that your sexual desires are dirty, rather that they're meant to be used in self-donation and generosity to another person to whom you say, here is all of me for the rest of my life. All of your sexual desires find fulfillment in that self-donation commitment of love. It's when they're wrangled into grabbing from others or self-seeking that our sexual desires become warped. And so if you're single and not married this morning, my hope for you is not that you grin it and bear it until you find a spouse, but that you seek to become a person of self-giving love. Where are you serving others now? Where right now do you deny what comes naturally to your body in order to serve and give yourself in love to those around you? That path is what will make you better at being married. And you can do that now, long before you're married, becoming a person of self-donation and self-giving love. Second, if you're married and your marriage is in shambles, we want to help you. The reason why we struggle with 1 Corinthians 7 is because we know it's truth. When we come under the authority of someone who does not seek our good, it does enormous pain and brings enormous wounding into our lives. And if that's where you are, we want to help you. If you're in a place of abuse, where the person whose authority over whom you've given your body to has done it to do great harm to you, we want to enter into that space with you. That we believe that the only way to break the self-destructive pattern of broken marriages is the gospel, where we experience the self-donating love of God, and that creates an environment where then we can bring it into our marriage. So we believe the final word should not be in any marriage, brokenness and sin and hopelessness. We believe Jesus can make you the kind of person that will be good at being married. And finally, if you're married and it's good, live into that. Celebrate that. Build on that. Pursue that. And all of that pursuit means more self-donating generosity. And my final word is, if you're fighting sexual sin and self-seeking lust, while I know the tone can be heavy, and even just my own spirit for where I'm at, my own just where things are, is in a heavier place. I had some guy come up to me after first service. He's like, you know, I love the sermon, but I didn't like the look on your face. I'm like, dude, that's just life right now. So that's where I am. But I'm not, that the heaviness in my face is not because self-defeat's the final word. I don't believe that. The final word is victory in Christ because of how Jesus has used his body for you. His body came under the grips of death and hell and the powers of this world so that he could overcome them and break you free from the power of death, hell, and the powers of this world. And there are stories all over this church of women and men who have stories of victory and freedom and new life in Christ, his victory in their lives. And so I want to end this sermon not with my words, but with the words of a friend of mine and a brother, Eric, Goody's here. He was at first service. He had to sit through two of those. But we wanted to invite him to share his story and his experience so you could hear the victory in Christ. So go on, my brother.
So I am a 41-year-old man born into a family who professed Christ and who raised us in a weekly attendance and involvement in the local church. So as we moved around the states, whether that was Baptist, non-denominational, E-Free, Evangelical Covenant, you name it, we were there. But as followers of Jesus, we were showing up faithfully. And I'm a man who no longer is enslaved, but I'm a man who struggled with sexual addiction through pornography and masturbation. And with a strong foundation and a base of biblical knowledge, I entered my teenage years in the mid-90s, and I remember the first time that someone offered me a magazine of explicit content. I was 14. I resisted it. I was appalled by what I saw. But it wasn't but 2 years later, through the cultivating of movies and content, that allowed me to slowly find actually an allurement and an enticement with that. So this is a place where I began to feed those desires and feed that fantasy. Entered in the world in the early days of instant messenger and before the days of sexting, and what did that look like to communicate and talk with people that I didn't know? And in that process of seeking to cover my tracks and delete the histories of browsers, I found history on a computer that was likely my dad. Never had that conversation with him. And so here I was, leading to further confusion and hurt and pain, yet at the same time a spirit of conviction and guilt that I was suppressing in my life. And so over this next decade of my life, I'd be in a constant cycle of shame and guilt, allurement, pursuit, and consumption with the practice of self-serving lust. And it began to be triggered and to serve the feelings of loneliness and emptiness that would trigger that cycle to return over and over again. And there were many times that I wanted to share and really just wanted someone to care and ask me about the struggle, but for much of that first 10 years of the struggle, I wrestled alone. Scared to let others in, stuck in my felt need to control my image so as to not lose friendships and community which had been acquired. And so it was in my early 20s that I actually began fighting the temptation which I had fed and fostered for those years. And yet, because of fear of man, I attempted to walk that journey alone. And as long as I kept it in the dark and my perspective covered from others, I thought I had had it covered, I suffered and fought alone. I tried formulas, go to church, read my Bible, pray, serve, small group, etc. I was in community. And it helped with aspects of behavioral modification. But the heart work was something that God still had to do in my life. So then, in my late 20s, I began for the first time to let other men into the struggle. But I continued to control the narrative. I was not fully honest with myself or with these other men. I have to say that that part of the idolatry of my heart and my self-serving lust was that I even thought to myself that when I get married, this temptation, this struggle will go away. Well, it did, and it didn't. And a few years into our marriage, the slippery slope of unchecked self-serving lust dangled its hook. And what I had promised my guilt and shame-ridden self was that this was only a one-off. Well, it didn't end up being a one-off. It would be a problem which slowly became the occasional struggle, even in our marriage. And I had told my wife about this struggle before we got married, when I was single. And so she knew about the past, but she didn't know about the current struggle. I have to say that through that time, the very person that I had covenanted to and was self-sacrificing, she was self-sacrificing and serving me well. Our marriage was full. It wasn't lacking. But I was still stuck in a cyclical pattern. And this is where God really had to do the heart work, revealing the triggers, revealing the pain and the brokenness that had been in my life, revealing the fact that I was suffering alone and not letting others in, not bringing it into the light. So the mental retraining that had to happen, the detox which needed to occur, the full commitment to not leave back doors open to vices that I couldn't say no to, had to be dealt with. And there were two really hard seasons. One, a first coming clean to my wife, and then again a second time where it had fallen back. And finally then for that time, being able to put on filters, to stand in community, to bring it into the light, and to work through the pain of the betrayal that I had caused. So I stand before you today as a man walking in the freedom of Christ and finding victory in the pursuit of Jesus. These were experiences in the past years, and yet it is a temptation and a struggle that could continue and does continue to happen, but I don't need to succumb to that. Your story may look different. It may be very different than mine, but in many ways, it's very similar. And so I encourage you to bring it into the light. Stop hiding it. Don't suffer alone. Accountability groups and formulas will not bring healing and victory from addiction to pornography. It's important. It's necessary. They're all important parts of it. But it doesn't set you free. Only Jesus does. Confession to one another doesn't absolve us from our sin. Only Christ's death on the cross does. And I, over the last years, I continue to walk in this newness of life, finding healing and choosing to see this sexual brokenness stop in my generation. And by God's grace, may it not be carried into my kids' generation. So I'm a son of God, whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whose aim is to live humbly and faithfully before God and in honest community with the local church that God has led us to. My pursuit name is Jesus. It is him that I want. It is Jesus that I need. And this is my story.
Thank you, my brother. And I think the way to end is to pray what Eric just spoke into us. So let us pray. Father, I give you thanks that you have made us male and female, and that our bodies are good, and that our sexual desires point to self-giving generosity, that it is who you are, as our good Father who gave us Jesus, who poured out himself and his Spirit onto us. And so we know, as beautiful as our sexuality can be, it's also a place of deep wounding and brokenness for many of us. And so even I felt like this morning would be the easiest Sunday. And I just sense the heaviness, the realities that the wounds we carry in us from this. And so we stand on the truth of what Eric just named, that our hope is in Jesus, that it is his body given for us that brings us salvation, that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And so we are washed. We are sanctified, we are justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by your giving of your Spirit to us. And so I pray along with what Eric just named. My own heart is the same. I do not want this to pass into the next generation. And so we pray for the courage and the light to be real here, that the younger boys and men among us would grow into a different reality of self-giving love and generosity, that we would be that for our church. Forgive us, Father, and in our forgiveness, may we taste the goodness of Christ's finished work on our behalf. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to open up now a space of response and to invite you into one of three responses. One being communion, and where we are repeating the words of Jesus, who said to us, "This is my body for you. This is my blood for you." His own body, that's the price of our redemption. And so whatever shame or past you carry, your salvation was purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. So if you're a Christian, come in groups of 5 to 7, take the bread, dip it into the juice, eat it together at the instruction of those serving you. If you're not yet a Christian, this meal is not yet for you. But even if you are a Christian, a second response we want to invite you into is one of prayer. Last week, I quoted from Augustine, who in Confessions writes of his conversion. And a large part of Confessions is Augustine wrestling through broken sexual desire. And so at one point he talks about he knows that he's got to leave it behind, but he hears from behind voices saying to him, "Are you really going to go the rest of your life without us?" And he wrestles through that, and he gets to a point where what broke him of his own sexual brokenness is what Eric named, which was community. Fellow Christians who he saw living victory, but also who had followed their father. And so as Augustine's wrestling through all this, he writes a question to himself, and then he preaches to himself. And the question he asked himself was, why try to stand by yourself only to lose your footing? Cast yourself on him and do not be afraid. And so if you're alone this morning, we would invite you to not stand by yourself. We'll have prayer teams for it. Come and be prayed for. If you're not ready for the in-person reality, that's okay. Write it on a prayer card. That's what we got up front. Drop it in. We'll reach out to you. Or for some of us, we're not struggling with sexual sin. Actually, we're struggling in a relationship where our bodies come under the authority of someone who's done us real harm, and we're in abuse. And we don't want you to walk alone either. And we want you to come out into the light and to have your church stand with you and help you walk into a new reality. So come, and again, maybe you're not ready to say that to a person in prayer. Maybe that's written on a card just here. We don't want you to stand by yourself only to lose your footing, but cast yourself on your good Father who will leave you no reason to fear. And then last, and I have to say this, but it feels really dumb saying this. If you came prepared to worship via offering as well, that's another way. But if this isn't your church, don't do that. We hope you are prayed for and you get the table of Jesus and his body given for you in salvation. So I'm going to pray for us again. And then as you're ready, whatever response you feel the Father inviting you into, may you take it. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, come Holy Spirit. I've said the words I know how to say. Eric shared a just really good story. The reason we meet is because we know that you are alive, that Jesus reigns from your right hand and has poured your Spirit out into our world to set us free. And so we open this space up now for the Spirit to do its work. Spirit, come, set us free. It's a newness of life with Jesus, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.